For our scripture reading this morning, we will be turning to Romans chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 18 through 32. And I'm not going to ask you to stand today. As a matter of fact, I'm going to take a seat. Not out of disrespect for God's word, but out of the gravity of this passage. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky, and through everything God has made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. They began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex instead of indulging in sex with each other. And they indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with each other. And the result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Since they thought it was foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They were backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. And worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Lord, it's only by the grace of God that we are here in your presence. And as we delve into the lowest, darkest reaches of mankind, may you open our hearts to those areas that we've exchanged for your glory. We've exchanged your glory for trivial things, Lord, and we confess and we ask that you come and show us those areas where we need to surrender back to your will and, Lord, recover what has been lost to the thief that has stole, that has killed and destroyed our lives. May you speak through your Holy Spirit, Lord, and I surrender my tongue to you this morning that you will be glorified in everything that is said, and that I won't get in the way with my agenda or my opinions, but your word will speak truth, and that we'll surrender to your will and your way for our lives. Open our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. We're in the book of Romans, starting a series. This is the second in the series. You know the saying, well, all roads lead to Rome. Rome was a place that was a melting pot for cultures, a melting pot for religions, a melting pot for morals, a political melting pot. Our political leaders have nothing on Nero. Nero topped them all by far. Politically and morally, our culture is very similar to that Roman culture. So this letter is very relevant for us today. And I pray that you will see it as clearly as I see it, what God's plan and will for our lives are. Let me read the theme as we noted it last week. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the Scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Romans is all about the good news. The good news that we can be made right with Jesus Christ. But good news without the bad news is no news at all, somebody said. So I'm thinking that Paul uses that argument to go right to the bad news to say, the next word is, but God shows His anger from heaven, but, or for, or because. It's a transition to point you back to the verse in verse 17 that the good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. Now Paul is saying, why you need to be made right. Wait, why I need to be made right in the sight of God. Here it is, and he lays it out for us to hear, and it's very clear the reason why we need Christ's righteousness. Someone has said that there are two things that never live up to their billing: the circus and sin. I don't know if you've experienced that as well, but I know the latter is very true. Temptation offers a shortcut to satisfy the desires that we have. The shortcut is never as it appears to be. But it always takes us further than we want to go, and it always keeps us longer than we want to stay, and it always costs us more than we want to pay. Paul describes in this passage how sin has taken the human race for a ride on a dead-end highway. In a way, he's retelling Genesis 3 through 11. If you've read that, if you want to read that again to kind of see the picture as it's laid out in the Old Testament, the sin of Adam and Eve clear on to the sin of the Tower of Babel and beyond. Paul kind of retells that story. And even though God has made his eternal power and divine nature obvious through creation, people have intentionally ignored him and his presence. Hello? And they have redirected their worship onto created things rather than the amazing, ever-living God. They've redirected their worship from God onto things, the stuff of this world. And as a result, God let them go about their shameful ways, and they have gone off the course that God had intended for them to take. Sin always takes us further than we want to go, and it always keeps us longer than we want to stay, and it always costs us more than we ever want to pay. God's anger towards sin, verse 18. God shows or pours out or lets loose, reveals His anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Paul gives the reason why we need to be made right with God. Because His anger is raining down from heaven against all sinful and wicked people. Anger and wrath has this idea. It's not this impulsive rage that we as humans kind of have. Some of you may be more prone to it than others. But, you know, the wrath of God, the anger of God is not this impulsive lashing out like a flash of bolt thunder. It's rather, it's a kind of a posture that God has as a holy and just God toward sin, toward rebellion. As a holy God, He can't just stand idly by and let sin happen. He has to take a posture to it and has to take action against it. And that is what we call God's wrath in this passage, or God's anger in this passage. It's not an impulsive, knee-jerk anger that you and I sometimes display. Not at all. God's wrath is a natural expression of His holiness and justice against sin. Against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. It's like you're going down the road and that check engine light comes on. That some people call them different names, but that blinking light comes on and it just starts blinking, and you say, irritating light, and it's probably at nighttime, and it's flashing, or it's a bright red, it's just beaming in your eye, and you take a screwdriver and you say, you just poke it through the dash and you hit that light bulb and you just turn it until it just, and it goes out. You say, got rid of that one. And you go on down the road. A little while later, all of a sudden you hear the engine starts knocking. And it starts making a vibration sound, or a knocking sound. And you reach over and turn up the radio a little bit louder. And you have to turn it up a little bit more louder so that you cannot hear the knocking sound. And what happens? You know where that takes you. Suppressing the truth by their wickedness. What is the basis for God's anger toward wickedness? We see in the following verses. Number one, they are without excuse. They know the truth about God because He has made it obvious to them. God has made His presence obvious in His creation. You don't have to have a Bible to know that God exists. There's a great website that Mark made known to me, GenesisScienceNetwork.com. Some great, it's 24-hour TV on the web that you can watch creation stories, scientists talking about creation. It's incredible. Great opportunity. CreationScienceNetwork.com. Another place you could go is just north of Scott City. I hope it's open pretty soon here, Little Jerusalem. Amazing demonstration of what the worldwide flood has caused on this earth. Or the Chalk Pyramids are another place. There is things in our surroundings that show us that God is real. They show us His divine power. Nobody in this stuff could not have just exploded and happened. There's just the intricate design in everything, to a blade of grass to our eyeballs. It's incredible. God has made it obvious. His divine nature and His eternal power has been obvious in creation around us. Go ahead and question it. Job says, speak to the earth, ask the animals, and they will tell you who is in charge here. Didn't say it in the same words, but very close to that. Speak to the earth and it will teach you. The universe is God's intentional design, orchestrated to the finest detail to reveal His power, His sovereignty, and His wisdom. The Greek word through what He has made is the same word that we get poem from. Our creation is a work of art. It's like a poem resonating about God's nature all around us. If we would just take the time to listen to it, we would see His character displayed all around us. I could spend a couple weeks on that topic alone. I love that. I have passion about God's creation, and I'm ever learning. I don't know all the answers, but it's so intriguing to study what God has created and how He has designed it for us to enjoy. It's just incredible. But I'll leave it at that. You do the study. You go to this website. You do some exploring with your children, just on your own. Go to the mountains. There's something wrong with this picture. It's a beautiful picture of God's creation. It's what we experienced this last month when we went to the mountains and camped out. And it was one morning, it was just so still. Or was this an evening? I think it was a morning. I got up and it was just so still. That picture is upside down. I don't know if you noticed that or not. Isn't it incredible, God's creation? You just look at it, it's like, it's incredible. The waves in the sky. We are without excuse. We are without excuse. The basis for God's anger toward wickedness is that we are without excuse. And the other thing is that they no longer worship God or give Him thanks. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky, and through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power, and His divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. You know, I can get the thing about worship. You know, everybody needs to worship God. That's pretty basic in my soul. What's this thing about giving thanks? Why does He have to throw that in there too? It's so easy to not give God credit for what He has done in our lives. And we begin, when we fail to give thanks to God, we begin to take credit for what He has done. And we begin to exchange things that rightfully belong to God. They knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. And the result of His anger, the results of God's anger in chapter 1, 21 through 32, and they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. They began to think let's make up a picture of what God is like. Or let's make up an image of what God is like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. All the spiritual warning lights were punched out in their dash. And their minds became dark and confused. When we reject God and we take God out of our picture, our minds begin to darken, and we no longer can see what God is trying to tell us and the direction He is giving us. And we become confused and blinded. So they started calling their own wisdom, or they began to lean on their own wisdom. As a result, they became very foolish. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. They exchanged worshiping the glorious, ever-living God for a wooden statue or a golden image. Something carved out as a picture of what they felt God was like. And as a result, we see three times in this passage, Paul says, God let them go. My version says God abandoned them, but I think the better translation would be to say that God just let them go. Because He didn't really abandon us, because we'll get to that at the end of the story here. But He let them go, but He kind of let go of His grip. He has abandoned His grip on them and let them go to their heart's desires. Verse 24, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired, and as a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. The result of what they did was degrading things. They did degrading things with their bodies. Immorality. That means sexual activity outside of the marriage bond between a man and a woman. The sexual union in marriage relationship of a man and a woman was designed to be a picture of God's relationship to His people. That's a sacred, sacred illustration in God's creation. It's a natural thing, and it's to reflect God's relationship with you and me. God wants that intimate relationship with you that a husband and wife have in a faithful marriage. That's the same type of intimacy that God wants with us. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they begin to worship the created things. They begin to worship their sexuality rather than worshiping God who created that for us to enjoy in the right boundaries. They begin worshiping created things rather than the Creator. The only one who is worthy of worship is God Himself. Amen to that? In verse 26, again we see this. God let them go. This is why God abandoned them or let them go to their shameful desires. Even women turned against the natural way to have sex instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with each other, and the result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty that they deserved. They exchanged the natural for the unnatural. When the Creator designer is ignored, so is the intended order, or the natural order that the Creator had intended. The natural order between a man and a woman was replaced with homosexuality. When God is out of the picture, Paul describes the magnitude of the perversion that takes place. Blatant disrespect for God's created order. They deviated, turned to this act as a result. And as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserve. It's a hard one, difficult one to understand. And I'm not sure they got all the answers here. But what comes to mind is 1 Corinthians 6:18, where Paul writes and says, run, run, don't just move to the side, run away from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. There is something about sexual sin that affects our soul. And the two become one flesh. There is something miraculous that takes place there. And when we mess with that order, it messes with our very soul. I'm not here to argue whether homosexuality is right or wrong, or whether the Bible clearly says that it's a sin. There's not anything left to argument here. I'm not here to discuss whether some people are prone to this sin or not, because there's lots of studies out there, and I'm not here to debate that, because I know that we're all sinners. We all come from a broken standpoint. We all have broken hearts. We all have broken minds. And it very, very well may be that we, from our family history, we have a disposition to certain sins. But that does not give us the authority to act on that. I want to encourage you, if you have questions, please, you got that Connect card on there, write them on there, we'll keep them confidential, and I'll talk with you about this, maybe bring them up in future messages to try to answer those questions. I know this raises a lot of questions, but I hope it brings clarity to what God's Word says about the disorder that sin has caused in our lives and in this world. Let's move on. We have a third. God let them go in verse 28. Since they thought it was foolish to acknowledge God, He abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. They became full of every wickedness, verse 29. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate. There's a list of 20 sins plus there. That insolent one is just violently insulting people. Greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, gossip. They're backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, boastful. They invent new ways of sinning. You know, this is present tense. This isn't past tense, like this is all done. They've invented all the ways there is to sin. There are people still trying to invent new ways to sin. New movies we talk about in our men's thing. Some new movies that are just perverted in the way that they try to get some more of the perversion out into the public. They invent new ways of sinning. And then Paul has to throw this other one in here. It kind of hits us all, I think, probably. Disobedient to parents. And they refuse to understand. They don't even want to understand what God's will is for their life. They break their promises. They're heartless. Have no mercy. They don't care about people's souls. They don't care about their own soul. They're heartless. And they know that God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. And worse yet, they encourage others to do the very same. They make laws to protect sin. I just had to throw that in there. They encourage others to do the same. laugh at sin. They make jokes about sin. They make TV shows about sin. And we enjoy them. And it messes with our souls. C.S. Lewis said, "It doesn't matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into nothing. Murder is no better than lies if lying does the trick." How true that is. Romans 3:23. We'll get to that in a couple more messages. "For all have sinned and fall way short of God's standard, of His glory." Romans 6:23. All sin is paid back by death. The wages of sin is death. So why does God rain down His wrath on everybody? Because we as believers aren't removed from this wrath. We still suffer cancer. We still suffer stubbing our toe. We still suffer accidents. We still suffer genetic issues in our lives. We still suffer predisposition to do evil. Why did God not just take that away from us? Wouldn't that have been nice? Thank you, Jesus. But that's not the way of God. We'll get into Romans 8:28, and it'll make a whole lot more sense after this chapter when he says, "All things work together for good to those who are called of God and called according to His purpose." God has a plan for our suffering. God has a plan for your suffering and your struggles in your life. It's to bring you closer to His likeness. Until a person realizes the depravity that he is in and or she is in and the sickness of their condition, they will not see their need for Jesus. And until a person realizes that his futile or her futile attempts at doing life his or her way is the wrong way. And until then, until they see that it is the wrong way, they won't see the need to turn to Jesus. The more we choose sin, the more God lets us go our stubborn ways. And when that happens, we find ourselves doing things we never thought we were capable of doing. I can't believe I did that. It's because you wandered away from God and you substituted images for what God should have rightly had. The sin we thought we were masters of now masters us. But the worse the bad news, the better the good news. The better the good news becomes. Left to ourselves, we face God's rightful anger and judgment. We do things our way, we rightfully will suffer God's wrath. But because of His grace and mercy, we can be made right with God through faith in the work of Jesus Christ. All nature is groaning, Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, all nature is groaning and just creaking and moaning under the weight of this sin, waiting for the birth, this new life that God is coming back to give us. All nature groans and is subject to God's anger and the curse of sin, waiting for that final release. See, God has given us over to a sickness that only He can heal. That's why Jesus came. Paul's writing points us back to Jesus. In the Old Testament, in Exodus, we were looking for the pictures of this coming Messiah. It was pointing toward this coming Messiah. All through Exodus, we saw those pictures of Jesus, that he was coming. Now, on the other side of things, Paul is writing this letter after Christ lived on this earth, and he points back by his letters, he's pointing back to who Christ is and why he came. All three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, record a story of Jesus healing the paralytic man. He was in this crowded room, and these guys couldn't get their paralyzed friend to Jesus because of the crowd and the doors, and they couldn't get through the doors, so they went on top of the roof, they cut a hole in the roof, and they lowered him down in front of where Jesus was speaking. And the things that Jesus says was amazing. He said, "Son, child, your sins are forgiven." Now, there's a bunch of Pharisees and religious people in the audience, and they begin to murmur and say, "What? Come on, this guy's just heal the guy. That's what you do. You're kind of magical in the way you do these things. We just heal the person. What are you doing claiming to be God? That's blasphemy when you say that you can forgive sins. Only God can do that." That's what was going on in their heads. And Jesus read their thoughts. And he said, "You don't get it, guys. I'm trying to let you know that I have the authority to forgive sins, but just so you know, I'm going to make him walk as well." And he says, "Get up and walk." And the man walked, took up his bed, folded it up, and walked out. Jesus goes on about his ministry, and he sees two tax collectors, and he says, "Come follow me." And they joined him, and they said, "Come over to our house, and we'll sit down and have a meal with you." Revelation 3:20, I love that. It says, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I'll come into him and have a meal with him." Jesus had a meal with these tax collectors. And these tax collectors were friends with a bunch of other sinners, people with bad reputations. And Jesus sits down with these people, and he eats with them. And the religious leaders, they're up there, they're watching this, what's going on, and they say, "What is this guy?" They ask his disciples, what is your leader doing sitting down with these sinners and these tax collectors?" Jesus hears about that, and this is what he says. The phrase that they, in my version, it says they're asking, "Why is this guy eating with these scum? Why is he sitting down with these scummy people?" Jesus hears about that. Here's what he says: "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." Matthew adds that Jesus said, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I want your hearts, people. I have come for the sinners to repent. I've not come for the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." That's good news, isn't it? Good news that Christ came for us, because we're all broken. We all need a Savior desperately. John 3:16-17. We know that verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And the next verse, listen to the next verse. Jesus said these words: "For God did not send his Son, me, into this world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." That's good news. That is so good news to a broken, desperate person like me that needs a Savior. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. That's bad news, because I think we all found ourselves in that list again. Paul didn't stop there. He gives the good news. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We all have broken hearts and broken minds, and we sought our significance in the stuff of this world. We've replaced God in our lives with junk. And it's resulted in a distorting of our humanity and has caused us to commit destructive behavior to ourselves and to others. We all stand guilty as charged. But thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, we can have forgiveness. We can have restoration. We can recover what God chose for us. Now, that may not mean He doesn't erase a disposition that you might have, that you may struggle with anger the rest of your life, but He will give you the power to overcome it. Whatever that disposition that you have in your life, the weakness that you have in your life, God wants to give you power over that through His Holy Spirit. And it comes through surrendering back to God what is rightfully His. And I just want to, we who have been rescued have been given a tow rope to pull us out of our mess. But I want to take this to another level. What if we see somebody struggling with an addiction, struggling with a disposition that he inherited, maybe she inherited, whatever it is, and we see them struggling, and they're crying out for help, and we say, here's a tow rope. See you later. We have the answer. If we found forgiveness in Jesus Christ and reconciliation with God the Father, we know what the answer is. And if we just throw them the answer and let it go and walk away, is that what Jesus would have us do? I don't think so. Jesus went and sat down with them and He helped them. He gave them the lifeline and said, here is the way. Follow me. And He pulled them. He rescued them back to the relationship with the Father. That's good news. We can't just keep it to ourselves and keep it in our back pocket. No, we need to give it out. But let's hang on to it and let's get in the mud with the people who are struggling and pull them to the Savior. Amen? May God give us the heart of Jesus Christ.